Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010 presents the session Transferring God's Vision to Your Church Family with Pastor Alan Fong. Pastor Fong is the pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church in San Leandro, California. This audio recording is a free resource from Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this afternoon. Take your Bibles, the book of Habakkuk, please. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit about my testimony just as an intro. I was saved on December 4th, 1971. I was saved out of Roman Catholic background. I was born, raised, grown up, will probably die in Oakland, California. I'm from Oakland, California. We had nothing to do with the riots you read about in the newspaper. But anyway, I've grown up there, and if you know anything about the Oakland area, for many years ago. There were great churches that were in the Oakland area. Harry Ironside, many of you know that name, he used to preach in a congregational church in that area that is still in downtown Oakland. Of course, it's a liberal church now. And G.R. Terwiniker had a church, or some of you might remember that name, Foothill Baptist. He had a great church there at one time. But pretty much as the demographics of Oakland changed in the 60s, a lot of our good sound independent Baptist men, you know, moved out to other areas because they felt it was better for the people and so forth. There used to be a good conservative Baptist church that ran 1,000 people right in the heart of Oakland, I think around 45th Avenue, something like that, that moved out of the area and things like that. Anyway, I'd been part of a church as a layman that, unfortunately, the church took a different direction as the purpose-driven things had come about in the early 90s. And for the sake of my family, I just felt like I couldn't stay there anymore, and it was very difficult because I'd gotten saved in that church. And grew up in there, and I don't have formal training like many of you men have from Bible college or seminary or anything like that. My training is, like I like to say, is by baptism, by fire and the Holy Ghost, amen? And but I've had the good fortune being trained and mentored by a lot of good preachers. And I have to attribute that my calling to the ministry came because of Brother Chapel and several of the good preachers like that. I had come down here in the mid-90s, and when the college was starting up, and as a businessman, I had a very, very successful business. And I had talked to Pastor about our area. We were in need of an independent Baptist church to start in that area, and I was just sharing with him some of the concerns I had. And there were about 15 to 20 Christians that had met with me for probably about 3 years. We were praying for God to raise up a man, to send a man to that area to start the church. And through an introduction that Pastor Chapel gave us, a man came to help us start the church. We started at the core of about 25. And the church, at the end of 1 year, we rented a little space in downtown Oakland. Very beautiful space, hardwood floors, had a stage, auditorium, all that. But the church went from about 20 to 25 people from that opening to about 90 people at the end of the first year. And about two and a half years later, we were looking for property. As a businessman at that time, we had looked at everything, and I pretty much had taken on the responsibility of trying to find something. And we had a six-month window to find something. And nothing opened up. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? I mean, you'd call churches, nothing you could share anything with. And I passed a sign on a street on the way to the Oakland airport. It said, for lease. And I said, well, it doesn't hurt to call. And I'd spent some time in prayer that morning about it. And I just felt like the Lord needed to do something for the preacher and myself on that. And the man laughed on the phone. Now, you know, if a realtor laughs on the phone, that's not a good thing. And so he laughed at us, and I said, what's funny? He says, the city of San Leandro is not very amenable to churches. And we were looking at anything. We wanted to stay in Oakland, but nothing was opening up. And so he said, I'm going to give you a lead. And I knew the property. It was a old welding training school, 3 acres in size, 22,000 square feet of space. The Southern Baptist Church had gone through all the process in the mid-90s of getting that converted to a church. It's the only church in all of San Leandro, which is a very large commercial area, that is zoned in a commercial area. And so long story short, we talked to those people. They let us come in and rent the space. We had about 4 weeks before we were out of the other place. They let us come. We signed an agreement with them within a week of that contact. And then the pastor of the Southern Baptist Church said, would you be interested in buying it? Of course, you know the story of that, being broke and Baptist. We said, of course. And a 90-day close of escrow went to 6 months. They carried fine. We bought a property. And this is, bear in mind, we only had 40 core givers in the church. And we probably were running, if you look at morning attendance, we probably were running, I don't know, maybe 190 at about 2 years or so. And we had probably on Sunday nights, we were probably running maybe 60, 40 core givers in that. And we got together and said, we're going to do it. And they carried finance. It was for $2.6 million. We couldn't get any financing. You guys know this. If you're 5 years old, at least in California, you're 5 years old, you have to, if you're less than 5 years old, you have to put at least 50% down payment. And we didn't come anywhere near that. Long story short, our people, just the folks who were there, we sacrificed. Many of them are still with the church right now. We sacrificed. We did what we could. They carried the second mortgage for $1 million at 5% simple interest. We came up with bond money among our own people. We didn't have to go outside for it. I don't know how we did it, but we were able to get into that by February of 2003. Well, the founding pastor, about a year or so after that, just he was originally, he spent most of his life on the mission field, felt the need to go back there, and he sat down with me over lunch. We were talking over some things. He said, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever feel that the Lord's ever called you a pastor? And normally I wouldn't answer that question directly like that. Normally I like people to lead into something we could talk about. He asked me very directly. And I just felt at peace about just telling him. I said, you know, if the Lord wanted me to do that, I said, preacher, I'm 7 years from my exit strategy. And I said, if God wants you to do it, I'll do it. And he said, you better get ready because he said, the Lord's called me back to the mission field. He says, I want to lead the church and have him call you as pastor at that time. And so it's been a journey here since November of 2004 on this. So I don't consider myself extra. I'm going to tell you, I've led business programs, but God had to do a major work in my life to prepare me for the ministry. I love it. I have no desire to go back to business. I did lots of contracts, lots of things I did very successfully. I have no desire for that. I still have people that I know in the business field that call me about different things they need help in. I wish I could help them, but I can't. And the Lord's built a great work for the church. We are embarking, I'll just tell this as I get into the message just for a moment, we're embarking on a major building program right now. We want to add about 40,000 square feet to what we have already. I've guesstimated using about a $200 to $250 per square foot construction cost here in California. In this today's climate right now, it'll run us upwards of $10 million plus to do that. We're running about 500 on Sunday mornings. We've got about 225, 250 on Sunday nights, depending on what Sunday night it is. And we're just asking God to do a great work here. But what I'm going to share with you what God's taught me, and I hope it'll be a blessing to help you. Like I told a couple of the brothers today that come in, I said, I hope I'm not a disappointment to you. If you're looking for a rabbit out of a hat, I just want to tell you that it's by God's Spirit. Amen. Amen. And God will do something great. Habakkuk chapter 2, if we can, verses 1 to 3. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me, and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Father, I pray that you'll help me be a blessing to the men here. They're like me, they're looking, Lord, for your word to give us an answer, a direction. And Lord, as I've prayed over this, I pray to be a help to the preachers here today. I want to love them and help them any way I can. Use this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Disney World was constructed, some of the employees that were on the upper end of the executive level were talking about the construction of Disney World. Of course, you know, it was the amusement park at that time. And one of them said, isn't it a shame that Walt isn't here to see all this? And Mike Vance, who was the creative director for Disney Studios, said, he did, that's why it's all here. And, you know, you think about vision, you ought to read some things about Walt. There's a lot of things I don't agree with about Walt Disney, but he had a vision for things. You know, they call it the happiest place on earth, and he built a great model on that. Undoubtedly, every one of us here realizes that if you're a senior pastor and God is going to use you now, we must have a vision about things to come and things that must be. And we understand the importance of vision. Vision is what invigorates your work. Vision is what keeps the fire going. Vision is what gives people an idea of the future. Vision is what inspires your people to do the things we want them to do. You're here for a leadership conference. I'm here this week for a leadership conference because we believe that it will enhance and help our vision. I say that vision is the fire that lights the road you and I are traveling on so that we don't get lost while in the journey. Vision is that ability to see things the way they could be, and by the way they should be. And I think one of the things we have to be instilled with this afternoon is if we have any kind of a vision, it's not about what could be, but what should be. What does God want us to do? You know, vision is a work in progress in all of our lives. Things change. Things, God's molding and shaping us. God sometimes has to purge us. God sometimes has to prepare us in many, many different ways. Someone said the whole world steps aside for the man who knows where he's going. And you know, your church and my church have a sense that we know where we're going and what we're doing. They don't only step aside, but they step on board. They get along with us on that. Adlai Stevenson said this, "Every age needs men who will redeem the time by living with the vision of the things that are to be." As leaders, you and I are expected to have the ability to look down the road and paint a picture that others can see, others can follow, and others can be a part of. Some of you have read the book by Leroy Ames, "Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be," and he said this, "Leaders see more than others see, they see farther than others see, and they see before others do." And today I want to encourage you, more than just getting the vision or staying on the vision God has given you, is our goal today is to get people on board with the vision that God has given to you and I. Now, I'm going to be real candid with you. I'm pretty visionary about a lot of things and because of my business background. But for the first 18 months, I just really didn't have I prayed over it, but I really didn't have clarity of which direction God wanted me to go as far as long term. And God was unveiling some things. And I think part of that was, I was just telling one of the preachers before coming in, a critical component of vision fulfillment is the health of our church. We've got to have a spiritually healthy church in order to get it to that next level there. And if we've got damaged DNA and we've got some things beneath the surface that won't glorify God, God wants to get those things out before that vision could go forward, because the vision's all about giving Him the glory, amen? It's about uplifting Christ and the community knowing there's something different about all of us. We'll give you four things very quickly for our session this afternoon about vision. Number one, consider with me the creation of the vision. You and I don't create the vision. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Now, the emphasis six times in verse 1 is about you and I waiting, you and I watching, you and I being in our tower. As we'll see, we'll talk about the creation of vision. The vision God gives for me for my area will be different than what he'll give you for your area and for your people and the people God has given to me. I want to remind us as we think about verse 1, God is the author and the originator of any vision we are to have. And by the way, if God changes the vision, that's his prerogative to do so, amen? Because it's his. I remind us tonight that any vision we have must be rooted, it must be founded upon the principles and the programs of the Word of God. For instance, we will preach and advocate Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Or we'll take Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 20, where he says, "Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we believe that, we understand that. That's the actual mission statement God has given the church. But God wants us to take that particular mission statement and make it specific for our area, specific for the people God has called us to, what he wants. Now, for instance, I was born here in America. I'm Chinese-American. Our church has predominantly Chinese, but if you come to our church on a Sunday morning, it's an exciting place, it's an enthusiastic place. You'll count, like this coming Sunday morning, you'll count anywhere from 17 to 20 different ethnic groups in our church. We don't base it upon the outside. We base it upon what we speak, okay? We're 95% English speaking. And, you know, a lot of these churches, these ethnic-based churches, based upon the fact their comfort level of their own ethnicity. And I remind people coming in, we're about what we speak because we speak a common language. Now, we do have a Chinese-speaking ministry. And we are starting a Spanish ministry. But we don't start ethnic ministries out of reaction to people of a specific nature coming. We start them based on the fact, number one, we have a core that's going to help back that work. Number two, there are people that speak the language where English is not their first language. That's the reason for starting ethnic ministries, okay? And so if you start on that, it's a reaction. God cannot bless that, okay? So, you know, you think about that. God has to be the author behind him. It needs to be nestled and rooted in the programs and the principles of the Word of God. We have Spanish translation. I have some wonderful Spanish-speaking families that have just started coming to our church. We have a large Hispanic population in the Oakland, San Leandro area. Our county consists of about 14 cities. I lead my men, and I got some of my pastoral men here today. They'll tell you, I lead my men. We pray specifically about each of the cities in our county. And they could attest to you that we've got numerous groups of people from every one of the cities of our county that come to Heritage Baptist Church. We've got a couple that drive an hour and 20 minutes in from way up in Healdsburg to come to our church. We've got folks that drive in from San Francisco from the Richmond Sunset District, which, if there is no traffic, is about a 50 to 60 minute drive one way coming in. And by the way, they're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay? These are dedicated people. They're some of our best tithers and givers and supporters and servants in the church. But part of it is they've latched onto what God wants them to do, not necessarily what the preacher wants them to do. And you'll hear me when I'm preaching many, many times. I'll say to our people, it's about what exalts Jesus Christ and what's going to lift up God's name will glorify him. Notice some things about your vision and mine. Letter A, our vision, the creation of the vision must first and foremost be spiritual. Amen? It must be spiritual. It's more than a good idea. It's God's idea. Amen? It ought to be God's idea first and foremost. And listen, you and I are in this conference, and we're getting a lot of great ideas, and God's feeling some fire. But there are going to be some things that you're going to come away with that you're not going to be able to sleep on at night because you know God wants you to get it done. That's a God idea. Okay? That's a God idea there. It's about reaching people. It's about getting people discipled. It's about getting people saved and baptized and added to the church. It's about Christ being glorified. Letter B, the creation, the vision must not only be spiritual, it must be special. Your vision and my vision is unique to you, me, our congregation, the opportunities God has given us. About 2.5 years ago, I brought a man on staff who pastored in Taiwan because I needed someone to oversee our Chinese-speaking ministry. We'd been without a real strong leadership in the Chinese-speaking ministry. I don't speak Chinese fluently. I can get you to the bathroom and order your food. That's about all I can do, amen, you know? And that's what counts, I guess, so. But he has extensive missions experience having gone into the interior of China. And I've had a burden just because we have a lot of folks that are second and first generation Chinese in our church about getting a work there established. And of course, there's some good missionaries there. And the Lord opened an incredible door for us up in the area of Inner Mongolia, China, which is part of China. And we have access to an extensive network of house churches there. And it's every missionary's dream because, as you know, missionaries will go on a field. They need to tackle the language, master so they can preach in it. And just when they're comfortable getting it, it's about 10 years have gone by and they're trying to build a core. We've got every missionary's dream right now at our doorstep where we can go in and train workers and men to get them prepared for the next level of ministry there. And we were more of an equipping ministry in that context there. God opened that door for us. We're praying about things right now through a Bible Institute. We've started to train men in our church specifically that can go into there. The people in Hohat sent us three of their young men that we're training. One of them's here with us in this conference. And to just get the heart of this thing, because if we feel if we're going to have an effective ministry, I need to have 4 or 5 of my guys in the church who are good preachers and know their Bible that can go over there instead of me going over there twice a year. And could go with a couple of guys who can translate so we can have an extensive network of fellows all throughout China. Now, I want you to understand something. One of the networks we have is a man who oversees 1,500 house churches. The 1,500 house churches, the average size is 100 people. Now, just imagine with me for just a moment, 1,000 preachers you could influence in the interior of China, underground churches. Amen. What God can do with that. Not only that, they're concerned about doing the right thing. You get around some of these Christians in China, it's humbling. It's humbling. When they have a prayer time, I don't understand the thing they say, but I know God's in that prayer meeting. I know God's doing something. God's opening some doors for us right now in our area we're praying about. The young man who was surrendered to preach, Brother Chapel mentioned last night, he's originally a product here of Lancaster Baptist Church. He came up last September to go to UC Berkeley campus. We have a college ministry, runs, I don't know, about 30, 35 young people. Brother Houck in the back there oversees our college ministries. And this fella, Garen, came, and Brother Schmidt sent me an email about it. I told Brother Houck, hey, let's go catch up with Garen and take him to lunch with a couple of other fellows. We met him for lunch and talked to him. And somehow, I guess that luncheon really just kind of took him next level. And he started coming more faithfully to church. We told him if he wanted to get involved, he has to go through discipleship. And he started going through discipleship. We kind of feel like the Lord just let us have a small part in his life to get him ready. And, you know, he hears us preaching about you know, serving the Lord full time and all those kind of things. And he came to Men and Boys Camp Out, and that was just the right thing where God just lit the fire. And he said at that Men and Boys Camp Out this past June that God called him to be a preacher there. And but the vision that was creating his heart happened, you know, during that last year or so as we were preaching away on that. Hey, letter C, our vision should be specific. The vision should be specific in terms of quantifiable numbers. Let me give you an example of that. Before I start casting vision, I'll normally talk about numbers because people can quantify numbers. You know, some people are very visual oriented about in terms of things and number. Everyone's visual oriented about numbers. And I've been telling the church for the last 2-3 years how to grow the church, how we can grow our church at a net of 100 per year. How many would be blessed to have a net growth of 100 per year? Okay, amen. Okay, we had a net growth about 75 last year. We're on target this year. We've already, this summer, we've added another 20 people since June started to the church. We're on target to hit a 75 to 100 net again. But to do that, I've quantified numbers for them. I've told them, I've broken it down for them. They can see how we're going to do that. And I get our leadership team behind that thing. It needs to be specific in terms of quantifiable numbers. Letter D should be sizable. The vision should be larger than you and I. It should outlive us. If it's God's vision, it will outlive us. Amen? It'll be here long when we're gone. It should stretch our faith in the unlimited resources of God. That building program I'm telling you about right now, we're so far from where we need to be to raise the money, but we're trusting God. We believe this is what God wants us to do. I've told our men and part of our leadership team, if I could get more classrooms, which we're out of classrooms right now, I could start more classrooms. The more classrooms I can have, I can start more Bible classes on Sundays so we can get more people into church and so forth from there. We need that. Letter E, very important one here about the creation of vision. Your vision and my vision must be strategic. Now, I've had to give you two things out of this first point that's important. It's number one, it must be spiritual. Number two, it must be strategic. Okay? Now, you can get the vision, but you've got to put some ink behind that vision. You've got to think through the plan of action. We talk about strategic. We're saying it needs. What is the plan of action associated to it? You're going to define how, where, what, and when. Someone has said vision looks inward and becomes duty. Vision looks outward and becomes aspiration. Vision looks upward and becomes faith. We're talking about the creation of vision. Number two, consider with me the casting of the vision, okay? Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Dr. Gibbs was with us when I had first become pastor, and I took him out to dinner. We were talking a little bit, and he says, tell me a little bit what the Lord wants you to do with the property and the church. We were talking a little bit, and he stopped me about into my second sentence, and he asked this question. He said, preacher, do you have this written down? I said, some of it. He says, write it down. And I thought about Habakkuk 3, chapter 2, verse 2 here when he said that, because he says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Don't make it complicated is what he's saying there. Make it understandable so everybody knows what you're talking about there. And that's part of the casting of the vision here. Write the vision. Now, how do we cast the vision? Notice letter A. We begin with the people. Now, this is so important. Once you and I are clear about what God wants us to do, we need to break it down in terms of the groups of people we're going to cast a vision to. Now, if you're like me, you'll want to get up on a Sunday morning and you want to share your heart to everybody. That I don't do that, though. I start with groups of people. Notice the first group you want to start with is your core. Now, your core generally will be pastoral staff members, your deacons, key laymen within the church. Maybe you've got some key laymen. I've got several good key laymen. They're not deacons, but they're good, godly men, and they're kind of guys you can call. You know, they're right there with you. This might include some men who have construction backgrounds, like architectural and construction and engineering, and you'll treat those kind of guys a little bit different if they're not part of your core leadership, but the core needs to hear your heart. I got with the deacons in February this year before we had just voted the deacons in, and I shared my heart after midweek service with them for about another half hour and told them what we're planning to do. And I just asked the question, are you with me? And they all unanimously said, amen, preacher. Now, they didn't know how we're going to put it together. I just told them what the vision was. Next meeting, I started putting some ink behind it and told them how we're going to implement all these things. You've got to think about your core. And then secondly, you've got to be thinking about the church. Now, the core, the buying of the vision begins with your core, because you want to write this term down. You want those people to be raving fans, okay? Because you and I are only going to go so far, because you're always going to have skeptics in your church that are going to wait to see what's going to happen. But when the core leadership is behind you and they've bought in, that just adds momentum to everything you're saying and trying to accomplish to. Now, this group, you need to be certain that this core group is totally committed to you. I require 100% loyalty on that end of it. I don't require idolatry, amen? But I do require 100% loyalty on it. Because if they're not behind you, you're going to have some undercurrents along the way when you hit some problems and you hit some snags, and you will. And notice another thing here about the church. After you get your key people within the church to get on board with you for it, they're praying with you about it, they've had some time to saturate their lives with it, there comes a time when you share it with the church. During that time, you may take groups of people. For instance, we may start with our adult Bible classes. We'll start sharing with them first. And then we'll have maybe a Sunday school teachers meeting. We'll tell them about it. And we'll have different groups of people. Then we'll have maybe a Sunday night where I'll include, there's one of my points in a message I'm preaching. I'll say something about that. And then we'll have a Sunday morning. We're just getting it out there. We're kind of timing out the process so that we have specific things in mind for that. We had not raised money in our church for anything since we had bought the property. And last year and this year, back to back, we've had Giving by Faith banquets. And I was a little bit nervous about that because I wasn't really sure with a lot of new people added to church how they would respond. And this is not a good economy. All of you can test, it's not been a very good economy the last 2 years. We've had two back-to-back years of very strong offerings. Last year, on a Giving by Faith banquet on the Memorial Day weekend, we raised, I think, about $108,000 in cash, another $178,000 in pledge offerings that all have come through. This year, we raised, I think, about $140,000 in cash offerings on that night, and then another, I guess, probably another $180,000 to $200,000 in pledges for the next 12 months. I mean, the people are with us in a bad economy, but they've gone on. We've gone beyond the picture phase. We're defining to them what's going to happen in the classrooms. We're defining to them how the nursery is going to benefit. We're defining to them how the seniors are going to benefit, what we're going to do during the weekdays, and all these different kinds of things there. So you've got to do that. Number three, the other group you need to work with is your community. For any vision to have potency, you've got to work on the people who will make or break your vision in the community. That includes civic leaders, the fire department, because they have a lot to say for safety. We're very good friendships with the fire department, very good friendships with the police department. We did a lot of seat sowing before even we got to this phase in our church life. You want to be building bridges, as Pastor said, with the mayor and people like that. You want to find business people in the community that you start building relationships with. They're going to track your progress. I'll just tell you this, preacher, successful people like watching successful ministries. They like watchers there because when they have a downtime in their lives or their business, they're going to know there's a preacher in town that loves them, will pray with them and be alongside of them. When their marriage falls apart, their kids go awry, all these things, they're going to want to know that we're there to be a help and blessing. And you want to build those bridges with those guys right now because they're the maker breakers. We've been doing a lot of good neighbor outreach for the last several months here. We do just little things that for them. We did this during between Christmas and New Year's. We got some of our church mugs and filled it with some things and just went by and said, hey, we're your neighbors from Heritage Baptist Church, and said, hey, we just want to let you know we love you, and if we can be of any help to you, let us know. And we dropped, I've got good reception from hundreds and hundreds of neighbors in the area, because eventually they're going to ask the community what they think about us putting up these buildings and things like that there. So you want to look at these people. Letter B, prayer. How many of you would agree with me? Prayer is an integral component of vision casting. Amen? Amen. I was told one of the preachers, I said, you know, there's no better tool to get people to buy into vision than when they meet with you in a prayer meeting. And you ask them specifically to pray about that vision. You're going to find out as God, the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts, what God is shaping in their minds and their thoughts through prayer. There needs to be a lot of praying. I tell our staff guys this. They'll get with some of the folks in the specific ministries they're overseeing, and I say, pray with them about this particular issue. Just help me cast a vision. Just keep it a reminder. Keep it fresh for them. Prayer is what keeps the fire going. Prayer is what energizes our people, specifically about the vision casting. Prayer is what we need when we have shortages, and we will. We'll come short in a lot of different things, but we need prayer behind it. Letter C, point of time. The casting of the vision, the timing which you do that is very, very important. When you cast it and the frequency times you cast it, everything else on the church calendar must be secondary to the casting of that vision. For instance, if you've got a lot of things going on that are maybe related to an Easter program or Christmas, it's probably not suitable times to cast your vision at that moment of time. Everything about that vision, you make it a big thing because from every age group, you want everybody to feel a buy-in about what's going to happen and where they're having a part in that. Letter D, you want to think about the process. The casting vision involves a process. Make it big. Make it exciting. Amen? Make it something they feel like, you know, this is something that's part of our integral part of our future. Here's some things that are part of the process we're thinking about. How is God's work going to be advanced to the vision? How many more people can we reach and add to the church? I remember when the current auditorium was being built, I came on that night when they had the victory banquet. Some of you preachers were there for that. And I remember Dr. Getch was in the middle of the aisle there, and I saw him and said hi to him. And he said, Brother Fong, this is great. Look at this building. He says, think of how many more people we'll be able to reach and add because we have this new building. And that's casting vision. And we talk to our people about not the problems, we look at the possibilities when you do that. How many more seats we'll have and how many more people will come in and who's going to be sitting next to you and what God's going to be doing there. You want to be praying and about in the process. You want to be saying things like, how will the buildings enable us to reach and develop more people? How will the buildings help us make a difference in more lives? How can we train more people? You know, we talk about some of those rooms we're going to have, these new buildings, how they'll be training for different things for our Bible Institute and so forth there. Letter E, you want to, preaching, of course, would be the other way you're going to be casting vision. Preaching is one of the best opportunities to reinforce and repeat the vision. I was writing down some notes the last 2 days here about some specific times on the preaching calendar. I need to say some things, maybe on an evening service about some of this, or a morning service on that. People need to hear it over and over and over again. Don't feel like you're overly repetitious, but they need to hear it over and over again. They need to sense your passion and my passion, our burden for this matter here. Notice number three, if you can, very quickly. We looked at the creation of the vision, the casting of vision. Notice number three, the catching and the keeping of the vision. This is the part you came for. Look at verse 2 again. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables. And notice the last part. That he may run that readeth it. That's the catching and keeping the vision. You want whoever gets it to say, I got it. I'm going to run with it. I can see what we can accomplish with this. And the catching the vision means that people understand us. And they've latched on to it. They believe in it. They're already willing to make the sacrifices for it. They're already really committed to saying, they're already thinking about how that building is going to benefit them or how that mission strategy is going to benefit the church or the glory of God. And you and I are now invested with the opportunity of how to make it happen there. Notice letter A. How do you get people to catch and keep the vision? Letter A, break it down so that every group in church understands it. For instance, our Chinese-speaking ministry has a lot of new Christians there. Between February and March of this year, I went in and I preached one of the services through translation. And I told the Chinese-speaking ministry, which has a lot of elderly people in there too, I said, envision that we'll have one specific room for them, which will be connected to another series of classrooms, and we'll create kind of a cultural center for them through that as well there too, so they can have a sense of just, you know, a lot of the things of the old country that they came out of. Now, we're going to be culturally sensitive in the sense of just having them feel the comfort about that, but we're not going to water down the gospel or anything like that, amen? But what we are going to do there is help be sensitive to their needs and their concerns there so they can feel like, you know, we're not trying to change their thinking because they're thinking back what they were in their country. But I said with that, I want you to imagine with that kind of a setting, Bible preaching in there. And I want you to understand and catch with me people getting saved and your children grow up in the church. And a lot of them will have second generation kids who grow up here where English will be there. They'll know English better than Chinese, and same will be for the Spanish speaking families. And we want them to catch the idea that their kids are not going to be disconnected from the rest of the church. We're showing them all of that. And listen, those people who are just learning how to tithe and give are latching on very enthusiastic to those ideas. Break it down to every department. I love it when the children come on board and they write you little notes and they take up an offering among themselves, because that tells you you've made it clear enough that even the children understand and they see how they can benefit from it. And our children took up a really good offering for that this past May there. Letter B, show how the strategic plan will be accomplished. Show how the strategic plan will be accomplished. Let me give you some examples. Building programs. Building programs, we need to break it down. What do we need? You know, people see these big buildings. If you don't describe why you're building these buildings, they don't get it. So I started with just telling them, well, you know, we want to put X number of people in a classroom. We need these many classrooms, and this is what we're projecting for growth and what we're going to need there and how many more teachers I'm going to have. And they're going to say, oh, I get it. We don't have any more classrooms now. And if a preacher wants to add 3 or 4 more classrooms a year, this is what we're going to need, and this will kind of get us to our next level for that. Break it down so they understand what we need, how much it will cost, how we're going to pay for it, how we're going to get there. I told our people, I said, we can't afford to go into debt. We owe about $1.8 million now. I don't want to go any further in debt if we don't have to. I really want to just... Through our current giving right now, we want to raise the cash we can to pay for these buildings here. And we've got a long way to go, but we believe God's going to be able to do something great for us in that. Notice something else. How about the growth of the church? What kind of growth do we expect to have? How will it occur? We break it down to different age levels. How are we going to do that? We sit in staff meetings, and we need to do a better job of this, but we're trying in our staff meetings to talk about, okay, we had X number of children come in. Did we get the parents? And what do we need to do to get the parents into the church? And who needs to go out there and see them? Those type of things here. But the growth of the church, constantly, we're casting vision. We reach X number of parents. Here's what's going to happen here. Churches planted. We're praying about our area, about getting churches planted in our specific area. You might pray with us. We're praying about 2 properties I'm looking at right now. The churches have decreased in size. They're in location about 15, 20 minutes from us right now, driving-wise, and they're strategic locations. And I kind of feel like the Lord, if I can get those churches, I've got the men I could put in there. I can put teams inside there, maybe teams about 10 to 12 people, where we've got musically trained people, and we've got people who understand children's ministry and worked it, and teenagers, and I can have a preacher in there, and we can run Sunday morning services, have our people come back with Sunday night with the rest group so they can be edified and equipped through the Sunday night sermons at the home church, and have midweek discipleship and so forth there. And we're looking at that and praying about those situations there, and we're talking about these people. Right now, the door seems to be closed on their end, but maybe God doesn't think we're ready for it, but we're certainly pursuing and seeing what God can do. And I've been kind of throwing it out there this whole summer with our people, pray about that situation there. And a lot of our men are catching on. I said, and they've asked, can we go see the properties? Can we take a look at it so we can walk and pray with you? I said, absolutely there. But you want to quantify that for them. Letter C, be visual. I apologize tonight, this afternoon, I didn't think about having a PowerPoint for all of you here. But we try to be visual with certain things, very important things within our church. I started a series this year on the book of Acts, and the first several messages, I wanted to instill with our people some very strong things about the doctrine of the local New Testament church, and we gave them a lot of charts and things that we PowerPointed. Vision casting, you've got to do a lot of good PowerPoints. Make sure you spend time to get that down there, your graphs, your drawings, and so forth. Letter D, follow up with the congregation through visits and prayer. Okay, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to meet with them. You've got to feel the questions that they have and concerns they have up front as soon as possible. For instance, some of your more analytical people in the church would be concerned about things like, well, Pastor, don't you realize you're going to tear up the parking lot and we're going to lose parking? And they're concerned about that. And you know what they're really saying is they're concerned that they've got to walk farther to get to the auditorium and things like that. And you're going to have to be able to address how long it's going to take and what we're going to do. Right now, we've got a large dirt field in the back of our church. I'm going to gravel top some of that so we have some more overflow parking until we start construction, things like that. Some of our people are concerned about that. Well, what happens if my wife steps in with her high heels or whatever? And I said, well, we're going to design the gravel parking for just men only and our single men and our college students, people like that. They'll be there for the overflow. But you've got to be thinking about those things in terms of helping them understand that. But follow up through times of visit and times of prayer. I try to make sure of all of my laymen, I'll see them about something. I'll say this, by the way, Brother Ken, would you pray about this particular situation? I said, well, Rod, do you mind if we pray together about the situation, see what God's mind is? You know what? After I'm finished, he's all excited about this aspect of what God wants to do there. Letter E, keep the vision life through preaching and testimonies. When we have our missions conference the first week in September, and I was plotting this out yesterday, I was thinking, well, I probably will have a couple Sundays there where I'll have a couple of our good men just get up and give a testimony while they're behind what God wants them to do, and they're excited about what God wants them to do here through our church here. Letter F, write them periodically is another way to touch the congregation. We have specific times where myself and some of the key staff guys, we will write different aspects of the congregation about something, like maybe our fall soul winning strategy. I will write them personally, and then I'll follow up with calls. And when I write them, I'll tell them why they should be a part of it, try to encourage them about it. I'll tell them how God's kingdom is going to be expanded, how many more people will be reached for Jesus Christ. And I said, by the way, pray about this because we have a good problem. We're going to have more people and nowhere to put them. So pray about that situation there. So it's constantly ingrained with our people. We've got to get this going. We had it for our Giving by Faith Bank. We did something I was a little nervous about because our fellowship hall is not large enough currently to hold everyone. So we got some sticky plastic and put it all over the carpet in our auditorium. And we sat, Brother, how many did we send? About 220 people, 240 people there. I think we sat down about 220, 240 people at a couple overflow rooms. But, you know, it was great because by the time they finished eating, everyone said, we need a bigger building. We need a fellowship hall. We need a fellowship hall for a lot of different things there. So, you know, it's got them thinking about things like that. So that's how you want to instill that with them. Letter G, schedule specific dates on the calendar that the congregation knows is centered on this. On those dates, they're centered on the communication, the financing, and the updating of the vision. For instance, it's a great night when we raise all that money to get people behind it. But, man, don't stop there. You got to keep it going through the whole year. You're reminding them constantly why it's a good investment and why they're doing it. I've got a lot of people that are very astute investors in our church, and they want to know, they want to be reminded it's a good investment, and it's a long-term investment, and it's an investment for eternity. You got to keep reminding those things. For instance, building banquets, those should be scheduled way in advance. I'm looking at probably getting our calendar out in advance to all of our leadership team and people, lay leaders, so they know in advance what the key dates are, like the building program, our missions conference. We're already talking to people about the missions conference. We're telling them what we're going to do, what countries are going to be represented, how many missionaries are going to be there for those type of things. Prayer meetings, you want to schedule specific prayer meetings for that. Your soul winning rallies, your vision night, all of these are specific dates that will help you in the communication of these things. Letter H, show how you're progressing. Now, I haven't done a very good job on charts, and that's something we're going to work on a little bit more. But right now, we just tell them periodically what's happening with the city. Tell them periodically what's going on in terms of the financing, stuff like that. So you want to show them how you're progressing in all this. Letter I, live it out personally. Just talk it up. As I said, I try to get around a lot of our people and talk it up, and I'll say things like, wouldn't it be great? Look, and I'll take them out to the field, and I'll say, can you imagine the new buildings here? I took our adult Bible class. We're meeting in a cottage type of room there. And I said, can you imagine this? All these buildings being gone here and what the new building will look like? And I'll talk to them about that. And I said, would you pray with me that this will come sooner rather than later? Well, you know, you're building that enthusiasm. We have one adult Bible class. We cram about 70 people in a room that should only hold about 50 people in there. Mm-hmm. And they're feeling it. But it's also a problem because I need to start a second Bible class And I just need the right teacher for it. But I want to start a second Bible class. I can add another 40 people to that right now that we've been winning to Christ and just only come for the morning worship service. You pray about that with us. But those are things you want to live it out. You want to encourage those people about that. Notice number four, the completing of the vision. We've talked about the creation of the vision, the casting of the vision, the keeping of the vision, the completing of the vision. As I said earlier, the vision itself will outlive the visionary. Remember, our vision is about a plan, a program, and about a person that's bigger than us. Amen? Something big that God can carry on. The vision is completed in incremental steps. Churches are planted. Buildings go up one building at a time. Classrooms are added. Missionaries are sent out. Preachers are called. New ministries are birthed. Buildings are being paid for, and on and on and on. A man by the name of Edwin Robinson became blind and deaf after a truck accident. For whatever reason, the accident so impaired him both visually and hearing-wise, audibly. While standing outside 9 years later, he was struck by lightning. They say medically he got his sight and his vision back. Amazing thing. I don't know how much skin he lost, amen, you know, but. But guys, I wondered this afternoon, how many of us have become deaf and blind to the vision God wants us to have? Amen. And how many of us need going out of this conference to be struck by God's lightning? Yeah. Amen. Get struck by that lightning and go back out and say, God, do something great with me. A godly vision is right for the times. It's right for the church. It's right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith and not fear. Godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God and not people. I trust any way we can be helped to you, let us know. I'm going through the process like all of you. We're just trusting God to do something great for His glory. Be sensitive to the people. Part of our shepherding that we have as pastors is to guard and watch our people. I mean, the Lord took us kind of 5 years before we got to this level, getting us ready for this and for the next phase of growth and things like that. And I feel like there's just some great things the Lord wants to do through us. But I want to emphasize the health of our churches are very, very important. Let me see if anybody has any questions before we end here. We're ending actually much ahead of schedule than I thought. But anybody have any questions I can maybe help with? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for all the equipping and training we're getting from Spiritual Leadership Conference. Thank you for the preachers here. And God knows if they're like me, there's something burning inside their heart, a desire they have for something great you can do through them and in them. I pray for pastors right now who have a vision that you've given, maybe multiple number of visions of things for their area and their people, their property, their location, maybe for ministry purposes overseas, whatever it may be. We ask you this afternoon in Jesus' name that you'll help give these men the steps that they need to get it done. I pray that you give every man a biblical strategy, a practical strategy, how to get that plan of action in place. We pray that you'll help us. Maybe some of us in the room need some help in the communication process of it and building those bridges and meeting with the people and discerning the hearts of our people. And help us be like the men of Issachar who had an understanding of the times and knowing what to do. God, I pray for men that would seize upon the opportunities when they know that the door is open, they realize that the doors you open, no man can close, and the doors you close, no man can open. I pray for the men, dear God, that you help every man to examine their hearts and make sure they're pure in motive and pure in desire, pure in their dreams. They're not doing it for themselves. They're not doing it to compete with someone else. They're not doing it to build an edifice for themselves. They're doing it all for the glory of God. This evening, this afternoon, we pray, God, that you would help some who just need to get that point of capturing your vision, what you want them to do for their area. Would it be to God that, Lord, all the preachers here, we could get on board with your vision for that area. And God, churches could double in growth. And God, help us not to be afraid to set our sights on some good growth here. And take some things like Brother Chapel spoke about this morning, about the discipleship process and soul winning and what it takes, and willing to roll up our sleeves and wipe the sweat off our brow and burn off that shoe leather, the Lord, so we can add 50 to 100 people net per year to the church. God, I pray at the same time we'd be diligent about keeping people in the church. We pray that, God, you'll help the preachers to be discerning that if there are things beneath the surface, and certainly there are, that they have enough discernment and foresight to know what those things are, to snuff it out on behalf of the health of the church. We pray for healthy churches and holy churches. We pray for Holy Spirit-filled churches and holy men of God. Now, Father, we pray that you'll help every one of the men to get rest and whatever they have planned for the afternoon before the evening service. We give you thanks and glory for what you've done here now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.